Well, as some of you probably know, we are into the book of Romans, and we're nearing the end. Today we're into Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 10 specifically. And I do invite you to also read the passage in its entirety throughout this week as we reflect upon what this chapter has to speak to us today about living under authority. But before we begin and go into Romans chapter 13, let us first recall the principles of Christian living we gleaned last Sunday from Romans chapter 12. And perhaps I could put a little bit of a test here. Does anybody remember what the four principles from Romans chapter 12 was? That's okay. Go back and listen to the message from last Sunday. It's okay. You have them written down. Oh, okay. Go for it. Yay! Awesome! Thank you. If it was in my class at Bible College, she would get an A++ right now. She's the kind of student I'd love to have in my class. Well, I stated last Sunday, these are definitely some key principles for us as we consider how we live in our society, as definitely in our Christian life. Paul had a vision for the Roman church where all Jewish and Gentile believers would be united in their love of God in obedience to Christ. And Kenneth, you can switch to the next slide. But Paul's vision was not yet realized. And so really what we have from Romans chapter 9 through 11, he cautions Jewish Christians to not be too confident, too overconfident in their own heritage, and the Gentile Christians to not boast in their salvation being now, not to boast in God's favor being the new chosen people of God. Instead, however, both groups are to recognize their salvation and righteousness is by God's mercy alone. Our response to God's mercy then is gratitude, humility, and hope embodied in the principles already mentioned, as Linda read it out for us. Embrace a life of worship, live a life of humility and service, modeling a life of love, and embodying a life that reflects Christ amid conflict. I'm sure as we reflect on these principles, it can sometimes feel daunting to live up to. As I reflect on this past week, I ask myself, did I embrace a life of worship? Did I live a life of humility and service? Did I model a life of love? And most difficult, did I embody a life that reflects Christ amid conflict? And we definitely perhaps have some reflection upon that. But I recognize that it can sometimes feel more aspirational. These are principles that we hope to eventually, at some point in our lives, be able to embody. And it's, you know, sometimes can be sometimes so something so far away. And rather than inspirational, where it inspires us, motivates us to seek to live out this life of Christ. However, I take heart in verses such as Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which I'm sure is very familiar to all of us here. Being confident of this, being confident of our faith in Christ, being confident that the Holy Spirit is in us and working through us, that God, that he who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this then reminds me, and hopefully reminds you, that we're on a journey of spiritual transformation rather than trying to achieve holiness or righteousness on our own strength. I think it's also helpful to read about the lives of faithful Christians who embodied these principles, such as George Mueller. This past Tuesday, as I was facilitating the prayer meeting, I introduced George Mueller to the group that was online. And we've been going through in our prayer meetings the lives of fellow Christians and their prayer life, and what and how that was embodied and exampled in their lives. Well, some of us may or may not know who George Mueller is. He's actually known primarily for his work of opening orphanages in Bristol, England, in 1836. In his prayer life, he was able to, God was able to provide the resources to build and run these orphanages that he had been given a vision for 150 years. That's pretty amazing. He never actually went out and did any sort of fundraising, but rather put all his faith and trust in God that he would provide all that was needed. And indeed, in his lifetime, he accumulated something like $120 million, which is like billions of dollars today, and he gave it all away towards these running of these orphanages. By being obedient to God's call to love the orphan, he lived a life of humility and service, as well as a life of love that reflected Christ amid conflict. It may surprise us that this idea, this vision that God had placed in his heart to open up orphanages, because back in that time period, there were lots of children on the street who didn't have parents and were trying to survive and often would be used and abused by different people. And so here he was able to, God had given him this vision and saw the need to care for these children of the street. And he would think that the government and his congregation would be in favor of this, but in fact they were not. It was actually thought that his own congregation thought that his attention was better spent on ministering to the needs of the wealthy in the church who paid for their preferred seats in their pews. Sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Can you imagine if we decided at Killarney Park to have a fundraising opportunity by having you pay for your preferred seats in the pews? Would you guys do that? Maybe? I don't know. Well, that's what happened. And I share the life of George Mueller with you because in Romans chapter 13, Paul addresses how believers are to live in society, not just as citizens of heaven, but as faithful witnesses here on earth. Now, it may sound like George Mueller was like a saint or something, but he wasn't. He was no saint, especially in his youth, when he indulged in a life of crime that eventually led him to be in prison. And while he was in prison, you'd think that would set him straight. But that did not actually change the course of his life until his young adulthood, when he had an experience with God that changed his life in the Bible study in Switzerland in 1825. In fact, he was in Switzerland because he was on vacation from seminary. And the reason that he went to seminary is because he was training to be a minister, because he thought by being a minister, it would afford him a comfortable life. But he had not had an actual spiritual encounter with God himself until this happened at a Bible study in Switzerland in 1825, as stated. Well, on that day, when Mueller confessed Jesus as Lord, just as we have, the question then becomes, well, what does that mean for how we live in the here and now? Especially as we turn to Romans chapter 13, and this question asks us as Christ followers who are living here on earth in the city of Vancouver, and we live under earthly governments and in our work relationships and in our culture that's often at odds with God. What does it mean for how we live here and now? Well, in Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verse 1 through 5. And it says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So, in this particular passage, what we have here is Paul's instructions on about submitting to authority, and in particular, to government authority. I seek to put this forward as a caveat that I won't be speaking about politics, so no politics, and I definitely will not be talking about current events in terms of what's happening with our tariffs and things like that, so no worries, because I understand that these can be very touchy subjects and can be really polarizing. But really, what we're addressing today, that Paul is seeking to address, is our Christian response to authority. And his words are striking. In reference particularly to governing authorities, which in the passage, in the context of this passage, would be the Roman rulers of the first century. Even flawed government or governing authorities, as he's speaking to the original listeners, is part of God's design for order and justice. And Paul makes it clear that he isn't saying that every ruler is godly, but that authority itself is God-ordained. Before we move further into this, I think it's helpful to understand the word that Paul uses in Greek that is translated as authorities or authority. It is the actual word exousia, which means authority to rule, the right granted to exercise power. You know, in my ministry life, I've had opportunity to officiate a number of weddings, and at the end of every ceremony, I always end with, "It is by the power invested in me by the province of British Columbia that I now pronounce you man and wife." And I have to say that because even though prior to that we talk about how God brings the union together, it's to make that marriage actually legal, I actually have to say those words, or else otherwise that marriage would not be deemed to be legal in Canada. Well, the Bible also has a lot to say about the topic of authority. You see in Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, God will hold people in authority accountable for their actions. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus is the highest authority. Even parents are given authority. Ephesians 6, 1, parents are authorities to their children. For us as believers today, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you believe in God, you also know that the Bible is our ultimate authority. 2 Timothy 3:16. And even as leaders in the church are also given authority as well, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Well, John chapter 19, these are the words of God. John chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus even says to his disciples that God gave government its authority. It says, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Knowing what Jesus said, Paul instructs the Roman Christians to obey the governing authorities of their day. But let's take for a moment to place ourselves in the mind and the ears of these first listeners. Paul has just instructed the Roman Christians on how to live as brothers and sisters in Jesus, as a new community in Christ. This is the internal reconciliation that needed to take place for the Roman church to be faithful, effective and authentic witnesses for Jesus. But now, if you can just imagine, they're probably saying to themselves, "Paul, you've gone too far. Are you crazy? You want us to be in submission to the governing authorities? Have you not known what the Romans have done to us as the Jewish people, as well as the Gentiles?" To the Jewish ear, how could Roman rule be instituted by God, who was promised to redeem them? To the Gentile ear, the Romans were not really the best rulers. They were sometimes cruel rulers who conquered, used, and abused them. And now, both the Jewish as well as Gentile Christians were facing persecution because they were deemed a strange Jewish sect. Certainly, in our modern times, we may not have the same sort of relationship with our governing authorities. But this has always been an issue for Christians at various times in our history. The Christian relationship with those in authority have really been challenging. And there have typically been three responses. And the first one is this: Christ against culture. Some Christians believe that the state is so corrupt that Christians should have little to do with it as possible, although they should be good citizens as long as they can do so without compromising their beliefs. They should not work for the government, vote in elections, or serve in the military. And I recognize that here we are at Killarney Park. We're a Mennonite Brethren Church, which has its traditions in Anabaptism. And certainly, this has been one aspect, or one approach that has resonated with our faith heritage. We also have Christ and culture in paradox. Others believe that God has given the state authority in certain areas, and the church authority in others. Christians can be loyal to both and can work for either. They should not, however, confuse the two. In this view, church and state are concerned with two totally different spheres, the spiritual and the physical, and thus complement each other, but do not work together. The third option is Christ's transforming culture. Still, others believe that Christians have a responsibility to make the nation state better. They can do this politically by electing Christians or other high-principled leaders. They can also do this morally by serving as an influence for good in society. And in this view, church and state ideally work together for the good of all. Where you land on either of these three options, really, it's your choice and your interpretation and how God leads you in understanding our relationship or your relationship with governing authorities or those in power over us. But none of these views advocate rebelling against or refusing to obey the government's laws or regulations unless those laws require us or clearly require us to violate the moral standards revealed by God. This passage reminds us that as believers, our default posture towards governing authorities should be one of respect and obedience. Why? Because our witness matters. And so that's where we get from verse 6 and 7 that Paul advocates to the Roman church, pay your taxes, respect the laws, and honor our leaders. They aren't just civic duties, they're actually spiritual ones, as honoring authority honors God. By living out our faith as respectful citizens, even when we disagree, or praying for our leaders, even for the ones we didn't vote for, we're showing love for our neighbor, as it says in verses 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Here, Paul transitions from external obedience to internal transformation. If there's any debt we ought to continue to be paying, it is the debt of love. We're permanently in debt to Christ for the lavish love that he has poured on us. The only way that we can even begin to repay this debt is by fulfilling our call to love others in turn, including those in authority over us, because Christ's love will always be infinitely greater than ours. Paul summarizes the law: love does no harm to a neighbor. That is the Christian ethic. This instruction to love our neighbors as ourselves is actually in reference to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 to 18. And this is what it says in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. When you read this passage or this verse in the context of this letter that Paul is addressing to the Roman church, I think it makes more sense why he's saying what he is. Because definitely the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, the Roman church, were desiring to take vengeance or would bear a grudge over the Roman authorities. For the first 300 years of the Christian church existence, they definitely did endure a lot of persecution. And as soon as Christianity became the state religion, there was vengeance put on by the Christians towards the pagan societies. To put this into, I think, our own personal lives today, you know, I personally, it may surprise you, but I have struggled with authority and authority figures all my life. I have challenged authority, and perhaps you can resonate with this, especially when I believe I was in the right, and even sometimes bitter against authority when they felt they did not agree with me. I have not been perfect in my responses to authority. And it has taken time and counseling and mentoring and the Holy Spirit to address my rebellious and spiteful heart. As followers of Jesus, Christians under God's authority, our response is to obey the law of love, which supersedes both religious and civil laws, which is what Paul is addressing in the remainder of verses 8 to 10. He's saying that, yes, you can definitely, you know, obey all the commandments there, but again, if you don't do them or approach them with a loving heart, then what is the point? Said another way, whenever love demands it, we are to go beyond what is required and to imitate the God of love as these verses instruct us to do. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And then we also have in 1 Peter 2, 16 to 17, which echoes what Paul is addressing here. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and this one's going to be hard. Honor the emperor. This is not about a sentimental love, but Christ-like love. Love that is patient, kind, sacrificial, and truthful. And that's why I'm so appreciative of what Tammy led us today in our song, that indeed, in order to fulfill this kind of Christ-like love, patience, kindness, sacrifice, and living truthfully requires God every hour. Every hour we need God. And if you are unable, then I implore you to seek the Lord to give you the power and ability to do so with respect and honor. Romans 13 is a hard chapter. It's a difficult chapter. I totally agree with that, as it calls us to live differently because we belong to a different kingdom. We are citizens of heaven under God's authority, but we still live in the here and now. Paul's call to submit to authority is not because the world is perfect, but because God is sovereign. And that is the good news that I feel is important for today. As we see the world around us, and we can be anxious, and we get depressed, and we seek the desire to make the world in our own image, let us remember that God is sovereign, even sometimes when we don't understand what is happening. Furthermore, to submit is to show love, not as a rule, but as a reflection of Christ in us. So, church, the world doesn't need more angry voices or apathetic hearts. It needs people of God who submit humbly and love deeply. Let us pray. Lord, let us live as faithful witnesses in this world. Teach us to honor authority where we can and to love our neighbors relentlessly. In his name we pray. Amen.